Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Glad you're here today. If you're new to Gold Coast, I'm Pastor Scott. We're going to get into God's Word right now. Would you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1? We're in the series we're calling Heroes and Zeros, and we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And so if you need a Bible, now's the time to raise your hand. We have people back there, guys back there with Bibles, and they know how to use them, so be careful, those Bibles. Raise your hand if you need one. Some of you have your Bibles on your phone and all that, and that's great. If you need message notes, there's some pages to take notes on. If you need message notes, raise your hand. Anybody need that? Well, again, happy Mother's Day. We're just so excited that we can honor not just moms today, but all women who love their families and love their friends. And, you know, whether you're a wife or a mother or a single lady, we just want to honor you. God is using you in powerful ways to serve people and meet people's needs. And we have a gift for all women present here today. When you go out in the lobby, make sure you stop by the table. You'll see a basket with the gifts there. Take one of those. And there's a photo booth. And I hope you take pictures with your friends and loved ones and family today. It's a really cool little setup that some of the ladies put together. And we're excited about that. And if you take a picture or two, please share those with us. You can just go to the Gold Coast Facebook page and load some of those pictures you take. It would be fun to see what pictures people produce today, all right? So with that said, in this series, walking through the Old Testament, this is a series looking at different people, both well-known individuals as well as some pretty obscure people we're going to see over the next few weeks together, who serve as examples to us. Some of them are good examples, and we call them the heroes. And some of them are not so good, we call them the zeros. And some are a mix of both. And today, actually, we're going to look at someone in 1 Samuel chapter 1 who starts off kind of, as far as her faith goes, as kind of a zero. Some things she needs to learn, but some things she does learn that we can learn from her about that turns her into a real hero of the faith. Yeah, her name is Hannah. She is the mother of Samuel, who is the first prophet in Israel. So Mother's Day, back in 1967. Yes, I was alive. I'm old. I'm as old as dirt. In 67, I remember the year we celebrated our mom. Because I remember I was 8, and my older brother Mark was 10. And we asked my mom, we asked her to take us to Kmart so we could, you know, spare no expense. Well, what do you want, an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old, right? Go to Kmart and buy her something for Mother's Day. So we got loaded up in the station wagon. Remember the station wagons? Drove us to the, and she sat in the parking lot at Kmart, and we went in with our money. And remember those coin-operated machines at the front? They probably they still have them where you can put in your quarters, and now it's probably a dollar. And there's trinkets. They're like in these plastic see-through bubble things. And I spent a couple bucks on buying her some neat toys. You know? Now, my brother, man, I mean, you know, the Bible says do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what I was, you know, that's what I, okay, I like toys. My brother took it up a notch or two. He comes out to the car with a hamster in a cage. Guess what my mom said? Take that back right now. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Got you a hamster. To put it mildly, my mother was disappointed. In fact, this whole message today out of 1 Samuel chapter 1 is looking at disappointment. You know, the Bible's full of people who are disappointed. In fact, every life you know in the Bible, every life outside the Bible, we all have to deal with disappointments. And some are little disappointments, irritations. Others are massive and major. And that's what we find in Hannah's story today. So we're gonna pray and we'll get into the text, because we're going to see how she goes from having a misplaced hope that causes all kinds of disappointment in her life to putting her hope where it needed to be all along, in the living God, and how he makes all the difference. And so we'll pray and we'll just get through the text and see how it applies to our lives today. So Father, thank you for Hannah. Thank you for all those women in our life who have such a heart for you and heart for other people. They love like you love in so many ways. And so we thank you for her example to us. Help us to go to school on her today. Help us to see what she was placing her hope in and then how that relates to us and how we need to have it in a different place perhaps than we have it in this morning right now. So change us, Lord, under the direction of your Holy Spirit and your word. We pray all this for your sake and for our good in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just jump in. we're just start reading this text, and we'll kind of stop along the way as it's appropriate. So there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tophu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. That's a tongue twister, verse 1. Okay, he had two wives. Okay, here's the point. He had two wives. He is a, we call that a polygamist, right? And a lot of polygamy in the Old Testament. In fact, never once, scholars point out in the Old Testament, whenever polygamy is mentioned, it's never seen as favorable. It's never seen as, this is what God says. And you'll hear people, by the way, who'll say, the Bible teaches polygamy. The Bible does not teach polygamy. Every time it exists or appears, it's a bad thing. And God says, don't do that, in essence. The people who say that haven't read the Bible, nor do they understand it. So with that said, notice, Peninnah, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the other one was named Peninnah. And Peninnah had kids, and Hannah had no children. So here's the problem. Here's the problem of a misplaced hope when it comes to Hannah. Her hope was placed in having children, and she didn't have any. So where was her hope? It was shipwrecked. So in Hannah's story, we can see a couple of different ways we can misplace our hope. And so, again, you might not be in exactly the same place Hannah is, but all of us can relate to misplacing our hope. So let's look. The first way she misplaced her hope and herself, her self-worth is tied to her hope. So on your outline it says self-worth, but you might want to write, she misplaced her hope and self-worth. First of all, she based it on what she did. We can misplace our hope on what we do. Put our hope all in how we perform, how we measure up, right, to what the culture tells us is good, what our families maybe say is really important to pursue, all kinds of things that we are encouraged to put our hope in that God doesn't say to put our hope in. No, so she placed her hope in having kids. Now, it's really big in that culture. Having children in that culture was a big, big deal. Now, you might say, it's a big deal to me. Well, it might be, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But in that culture, it was like life and death. Having kids meant life and death. Because in that culture, having a lot of kids meant you could have a good life, right? Having a lot of kids meant you had a lot of hands to work the land, which would provide income, which would provide wealth. And if you had a lot of kids, it meant you could be taken care of in your old age, right? They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have 401ks or any welfare. It was like everything was driven by how many kids you had. Your economic and your military strength as a tribe or a nation was tied to how many kids you were producing. Everything was tied up, as far as humanly speaking, to how your family was, how strong it was, how many you had in it. And so the women in that culture who could bear children, they were the heroes. And the ones who couldn't, man, they were considered worthless. In their own eyes, they were considered worthless. That's her problem. Hannah sees herself as being worthless. And in the eyes of everybody around her. And so that's her predicament. Now, on top of that, if that's not bad enough, she's got this rival sister wife named Peninnah, and she's popping out babies left and right. Right? Lots of kids. She's a virtual baby factory. So not only does Hannah have to share her husband with another woman, she has to stand by and watch Peninnah just have baby after baby, year after year. And I mean, it must have been unbearable. Pardon the pun. Now, this man, verse 3, used to go up year by year from his city, Elkanah, her husband, to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Okay, verse 4. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. You might write that down if you're taking notes in your Bible. He loves her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And some scholars believe that possibly Hannah was the first wife. And when it became clear that God was not going to allow her to have kids, Elkanah, in that culture, he needed to have children. So he went and married a second wife who was a baby producer. But his heart was tied to who? Probably Hannah. It says so many words here. He loved Hannah. And her rival, here it is, verse 6. Her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Hannah was miserable, right? You talk about horrendous family dynamics, right? I mean, you don't have to be a licensed marriage family counselor or therapist to know this is jacked up. So picture this scene. Elkanah loves Hannah. And he says, I love you. And here, you get twice as much. Guess who that does not go unnoticed by? Penina. Penina sees that she's not the loved one. It's kind of like Leah saw that she wasn't the loved one of Jacob, that Rachel was. And so there's this dynamic going on where she's like getting back at Hannah for being the one that he loves. And rubs her nose in the fact that she can't have children like she can. And so you got this ongoing cycle of dysfunction. It's terrible. So Elkanah, by favoring Hannah, destroys his other wife's heart, who then in turn continues to rub Hannah's nose in the fact that she can't have kids. So Hannah is hopeless. Hannah is broken. She feels like a failure. So why is Hannah miserable? Again, she was putting her hope in what she could do. Culture said, this is what life is all about. This is how you find success. This is how you find fulfillment. This is how you find security, how you find significance, how you find your identity. Having kids, and she can't do that. So she's listening to culture, and her hope's in that, and she's miserable. And you're always gonna be miserable when you place your hope in the wrong thing. And in this case, she was putting in what she could do or not what she wasn't able to do. It was frustrating to her. But don't we live in a world of Peninas to tell us that significance is found in what we do, how we live up to culture? You know, I mean, it might be you haven't made it unless you have gone to this school or you've got this degree or you live in that kind of house, you drive this kind of car, or you look this certain way. And it's all a misplaced hope. It depends on us. And it leads to, like we saw last week, envy and jealousy and dissatisfaction and feeling worthless and hopeless. Comedian Jim Carrey, he actually talked about this, and you might have seen it back in 2016 if you watched those kind of award shows. The Golden Globe Award, he came to the stage, and he was giving the award to the best comedy film of the year. And so he gets up to the, and you might want to check this out. Not right now. Wait. Not right now. In fact, I thought we should have just shown it, but I'm going to do my best at being Jim Carrey up here. I know, you didn't want to miss today. But it's really quite interesting. I mean, I won't do it justice, but he gets up there and, you know, he's a comedian. So he's cracking everybody up. And here's how he cracks them up. To the Hollywood elite, he says, he gets up there and kind of gives that Jim Carrey kind of look and says, I'm 2-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm 2-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. Gonna get some well-needed shut-eye, right? You're just kind of milking it. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being 3-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. And then here's where it gets serious. But he's saying it funny and everyone's still laughing. But think about it. He goes on to say, because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. And everyone's laughing. It's funny. And we can laugh in a sense of saying, yeah, you laugh at something that's true. And they're laughing. And the camera pans some of the faces. And you see them. Some of them are like perplexed a little. Like, that's kind of because it's hitting home. It's hitting home. It hits home with us too. Are we comfortable in admitting that's where our hope is placed this morning? By basing your hope and happiness on what you do is always a mistake, always. Secondly, we also see in this passage how hope can be misplaced when it's set on how you feel about how people feel about you, right? I mean, we see Penina is representing what her culture says, a real woman is and what a real successful human being looks like. And then you got Elkanah. Look how this comes through Elkanah's relationship with Hannah. Now, we're going to read verse 8. And reading verse 8, to me, Elkanah seems, the husband seems a little oblivious. I know that's hard to believe that husbands can be oblivious, but I mean, he's lacking some emotional, relational intelligence here, I think. Because he comes to Hannah, who is what? Miserable, heartbroken, feels like a failure. And here's how he wants to cheer her up. Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart sad? Here's his solution. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Who needs a son when you have moi? Right? Am I and my love for you not enough? Answer, Elkanah. No, you're not enough. Right? He's not enough. But here's the thing. We too can try to find our significance in how others feel about us, how we feel about others. And he represents this idea back then, romantic love. He says, okay, culture's this, but isn't my romantic love for you as a great husband enough for you? And people who won't look to doing certain things to find hope, they'll look to how people feel about them, how they feel about others. They'll look at that to find their hope, the reason to hope. And that's where their hope is based. And so here, if you're taking notes, write this down. When you place your hope on other people, right? When you place your hope and expectations on people, you will always be what? Disappointed and let down. Yeah, always. And you know what? Back, I don't know, do they still have a lot of love songs on the radio? I don't really listen to the radio anymore. That's really sad. So many love songs, back when I was growing up, Elise, were all about, you are my everything. You're my reason to live. You're the air that I breathe. All that, man, that's a fantasy. And people who buy into that are sorely disappointed when the goods don't come forth, when it just is a big pack of lies. You place your hope in people, they're going to let you down. You place your hope in your kids, they're going to let you down. They were never meant to carry that weight. You put your hope on your spouse. Oh, I'm going to marry this person. They're going to make all the difference in the world to me. No, they won't. They'll make a big difference. But if you place your hope and the burden of expectation on a certain person, you're putting on them a weight they can't carry. They don't deserve to carry it. And you're going to be disappointed. And that's what he's kind of representing to us here in this passage. Am I not enough for you? No, you're not, Elkanah. And she's miserable. So she hasn't been able to have kids. She's got an irritating rival sister wife. Her husband, who is well-meaning, but is clueless. But here's the turning point. Here's verse 9. Circle it. Here's where, and you got to look for it. And even if you look for it, you might not see it. So we're going to talk about it. Verse 9 is the turning point in Hannah's life. Verse 9. Listen to this. Here's what it says. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. I've read this many, many years. Just this last week, in doing study for this and reading different authors and hearing different people and what scholars say about that, this is the linchpin. You say, what does it mean? She rose. Hannah rose. Does your translation say she rose or she stood? She stood. Circle that. Now, why is that in the text? Is that because it's just this incidental detail? She got up from dinner and walked into the living room? Right next to that, this is an idiom. This is a Hebrew idiom, a figure of speech, a metaphor. It signals something to us, Hebrew scholars tell us. Okay, give you an example. In English, we've got idioms. Like, she put her foot down. This happened, that happened. And then she finally, what? She put her foot down. What does that mean? Literally, she put her foot down? Class? No. It's a figure of speech. Like, she put, you know, she walked. She has to put her foot down. No. It's put your foot down means what? That's it. No more. And I'm so thankful for these Hebrew scholars who go, what this means, and you can see the turn happens at this point. She stood means she went from being passive to taking action. That's what happens. And the rest of the whole story is about her taking action. She changes her hope and puts it in the right place. She has enough of what the world says and culture says you do to get self-worth and where you should put your hope in having babies. And she turns her back on what her husband says, hey, I should be enough for you, romantic relationships and feeling certain ways. No, she goes, I've had enough. And that leads us to the first indication that this is happening. On your outline, when you're feeling hopeless, she cries out to God. So the first thing she does when she puts her foot down, right, and she stands, she cries out to God. Look at what it, verse 9. Eli sitting there, the priest, on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and what? Prayed to the Lord, wept bitterly. You can cry out to God. Have you ever cried out to God? I hope you do. When you need to cry out to God. You need to go to God. Have you ever noticed how children have no problem crying out for things? I mean, you have a four-year-old. Do they have any reservation about crying out, I need this, I want that? No, you wish they had a little more restraint at times, right? But they don't sit there and calculate and go, well, you know, I really had this need, but I don't want to burden mom and dad with it. They're really busy. You never see that. You know what the Bible says? We need to become childlike when we enter the kingdom. Doesn't mean childish, but like having a faith in God, like he's our dad, he's our parent, he's the one who has our best interests at heart. And so like a little kid, we just go to God. God, I'm so upset. God, I'm so happy. Whatever it is. They just ask. We need to ask. That's what 1 Peter 5 says. Cast all your anxiety on him. How many of you get really anxious at times? How many people know you get anxious? Sometimes if you live with someone, how many people live with someone who, and they know how anxious you get sometimes? That you scream and you pout or whatever, right? You know, God wants us to be that connected to him that we just bring everything to him. We cast, here it says, all our cares on him. Why? It tells us because he cares for you. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, right? Okay, I'm not going to be anxious, but I am anxious. So what do you do with your anxiety? You cast it on him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so Hannah prays, and she cries out. Secondly, notice this. She takes her eyes off herself, and she puts them on God, right? In prayer, that's what you're starting to do. So she's crying out to God, and then she swaps her agenda for God's agenda. She basically says, I'm done with pursuing what I've been told is what I need to put my hope in. And now I'm going to look to God. What do you think I should do, God? Where do you think I should put my hope? Verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Well, you say, wait, sounds like she's just kind of making a bargain with God, right? It's like not really swapping agenda. No, she's really swapping her agenda because all this time she has wanted a child for whose sake? Her sake. Who's she now wanting a child for if God gives her one? God. Yeah. Now, here's why. We know this. Some of you know this because of that phrase. Then he says, I will give him. Did I read that? Okay. I will give him. Sure. But we'll give your servant a son. Then I will give him to you all the late days of the life. This next phrase really seals it for us. And no razor shall touch his head. You might want to circle that. And right next to that, Nazirite. She is making a Nazirite vow for her son. Now, the Old Testament talks about the Nazirite vow. And the Nazirite vow is basically this. The only way you could be a priest and involved in the tabernacle and then later the temple was you had to be a part of what tribe? The Levitical tribe, Levi, the tribe of Levi, right? And so she is not a part of Levi, but you could become a part of that tribe in a sense by taking a lifelong Nazirite vow, which means you renounced all your possessions and all your property, and you went and switched families, and you went and lived at the temple or the tabernacle and just became a part of that community. That's what she's doing here. She's going, okay, I get it. I've been asking for myself. My agenda has been about me. Now my focus is on you. So, Lord, give me a child and I'll give him back to you because I just want him to minister. I want him to be a part of your mission. I want to see you glorified because it's not about me after all. It's about you. And so she takes a Nazirite vow for this kid and she's renouncing everything anyone would want a kid for, right? Everybody would want a kid for those things we mentioned earlier, for all those benefits. She wanted that for herself. Now she renounces all of those things. This kid's not going to be in the home giving her emotional warm fuzzies, hugs and kisses. He's not going to be around in her old age to provide for her needs. She's renouncing all that. So Hannah gets rid, write this down, she gets rid of her absolute need for children. That's not her number one hope now. It's in pleasing God, in finding her rest in God, in finding her hope, placing her hope in God. And so, isn't that what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6:33? He says, you guys are so worried and concerned about all this stuff. I got to get this. I got to get that. I got to go here. I got to go there. And he goes, listen, seek first what? Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, being right with him. And all this other stuff will what? It'll be added to you in due time, according to my will. And so she continued to pray, verse 12, before the Lord. I love this scene. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Picture that. She's like lip syncing. I mean, she's talking, but she's not letting any volume come out. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. So insightful. Such a spiritual leader. She prayed so fervently that the high priest Eli was convinced that she was drunk. I guess people didn't pray that fervently in those days. He hadn't seen that very often, and he didn't experience it. And so he says to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Verse 14, put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. You're as clueless as someone else I know. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. I mean, think about Hannah, poor Hannah. First, she has the deal with Penina, the rival sister wife, and all her taunts. And then she has to bear her husband's bumbling effort to comfort her. And now she has to deal with a spiritual leader who misjudges her broken heart for drunkenness. Says, go home and sober up. Do you ever feel like Hannah sometimes? People just don't understand you. I think we all are there sometimes. Then Eli answered, okay, well, go in peace then. Verse 17, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Think about it. Now circle that last phrase. She prays, and now she can eat. She prays, and now her face is lit up. She prays and gives God her heart, and she experiences joy. Now, see, if this was a bargain, it would be like this. She prays, God answers the way she wants him to, gets pregnant, and then she's joyful. That's not what happens here. Notice the progression. She prays, she becomes joyful. Why? She's now come into the presence of God. She's given over her anxiety to God, and now she's peaceful. And we find out she gets pregnant. God answers that prayer. So when feeling hopeless, make God your only hope. Make God your only hope. See, she does that. Evidenced by the fact that that phrase says, she went away, ate, and her face was no longer sad. And then, if you have your Bibles open, turn to chapter 2, the next chapter. That chapter has her song, her prayer. And you see the change that has happened in her life. She's no longer banking on having kids or putting all of the expectations on kids and how well they do or how high they succeed. Notice verses 1 and 2. Here's her point. Here's where her hope is. My heart exults in having kids. Are you there? No, I misread that on purpose. She goes, my heart exults now where? In the Lord. There is none like you, Lord. There is no rock like our God. Because her hope is now in God and not in her kids. Psalm 42, she's like the psalmist. When he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then he preaches to his own heart. She must have preached to her own heart. Put your hope in God, for crying out loud. For I will yet praise him, my God and my Savior. And so now Hannah's found her security and significance and identity and life, no longer in the hope of having kids, but in God. And she's free. And that's what Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 40. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their what? Their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. On wings like eagles, they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. See, she finally gets to the point, she goes, God, I've been looking to kids to find my sufficiency, but you're my sufficiency. And whatever you give me, I'm fine with. So let me ask you this as we get ready to head to a close, and that is this. Is there something in your life, is there something in my life today where I am looking for my significance in other than God? Is there something I'm looking to that I'm placing my hope in to bring satisfaction to my life? And if I don't have that, then my life's not worth living. It's a great question. In other words, hey, is having kids a good thing? Yes, right? I mean, having this, having that, or there are a lot of good things God has given us, and we should be thankful for those good things, right? Every good and precious gift comes from down from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, right? But the problem is when we make the good thing the God thing. We make a good thing into a God, right? And that's what she was doing, and we need to learn from her example. Then, verse 19, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to the house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. And so finally, she experiences freedom. She's free. Now, as we close, by the way, Hannah, after she redirects her hope and places it where it needed to be all along, guess what happens? Open to chapter 2, verse 18. Are you in chapter 2, 1 Samuel, verse 18? Follow along. She comes through on the promise. She delivers Samuel over to Eli to raise in the tabernacle. And every year, she'd go to visit him and bring a new set of clothes, because what do kids do every year? They grow. And so every year, she'd bring him some new wardrobe. She'd see him. And then, notice this. It says, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the animal sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she gave birth after Samuel to what? Three sons and two daughters. I mean, God can handle anything. And when we finally turn to him and put our lives in his hands and our hope is in him, he'll do whatever he thinks is best. And that's a good place to be. No safer place in all the universe than being in the hand of God. Right? So just close your eyes wherever you are. We're going to head into a time of communion. Let me ask you this question. What have you placed your hope in? What is your hope placed in this morning? And this is between you and God, not even the person next to you. Most people don't even know what other people put their hope in. Sometimes they do, but oftentimes it's down deep in your heart. You've been anxious about something. You've been afraid or frustrated. What is it about? Is it because your hope is in God or some other thing? It doesn't mean that even when your hope's in God, you're not going to experience some fear and frustration. It just means you got a way to handle it now. So let me just ask you that. And maybe that's what you need to take to the Lord's table. If you're a believer in Jesus, we receive the Lord's Supper here on Sundays because we want to be reminded, like he says, do this in remembrance of me. And every time we pick up the cracker, the bread, and the juice, it represents his shed blood, the bread, his broken body, broken on the cross for us. We remember what he did for us and why our hope needs to be in him and what he did. And so just take this to him, whatever it might be. And be like the psalmist who says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing I desire besides you. And just say, God, I'm going to hold on to you, even though I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what's going on. I know, though, you promise not to waste a hurt. You promise never to leave me, never to forsake me, that you work in all things for the good in my life. God, we just give this time to you. All of us at times get frustrated because our hope gets misplaced. And so, Father, even as we pursue you, give us the grace to deal with all the Peninnahs in our lives who provoke us, the Elkanahs, who don't understand us, and the Elis who might even accuse us. We look to you. And these other people might be frustrating at times, but Father, we look to you. You are our hope. Help us today to resolve to place our hope in you and no one else. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.